Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here. We got quite a few people here tonight. That's good. It's encouraging. Glad to see that. Appreciate everybody taking their time this Thursday evening to come down and study God's Word. It's certainly the best use of time that I think we can make. Did have a good day, and I pray that you did as well. We'll go over this study over the next couple of days, or maybe even just today. Telling him, it depends on how chatty we get on some of the topics. But if we fly through them, believe me, we'll get some more material for us on Sunday and the following week. But pray that you've had a chance to do your work and be prepared for the class, and that we'll have a good discussion for that. Before we begin, we'll go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're eternally grateful for this day and the many blessings it has contained. We're mindful that you are our Creator, and that when we approach you through prayer, when we study your word, when we are an example to others and the way that you have had us to do, that we should treat that with the utmost respect and know that it is our responsibility as Christians to treat others well, to treat each other well. Father, to always uphold the standard that you have set forth by your Son in the Scriptures, and that we should teach and preach to all who would hear. And Father, even if they would not, that we would have the courage to take the word unto them anyway. We're thankful that we can worship here and do those things and spread the borders of your kingdom without fear of harm. And we know that there are times, and there may come a time, where it may be difficult for us to preach or to practice our faith openly. But we pray, Father, that we'll have the courage to boldly speak the truth, even in the face, Father, of sometimes having inconveniences in our lives. We're thankful for these things. We pray that you be with us here this hour. Forgive us our trespasses and all these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. So, I prepared this lesson some time ago, and it's been a while since I've gone through it. And I try to put a little something in there for everybody, and as I was going through the lesson, if you're one of those people that likes to find mistakes, I put a little something in there for you too. There were a few errors I saw in some spelling, and I've since corrected those, but that's what happens when you're typing at 2 in the morning. Sometimes you may make those mistakes. So, man-made names for biblical concepts or for Bible concepts. And you know, some terms that if you hear those while you're out and about, or sometimes you might hear them as people are talking or maybe on the television or the radio, they're commonly thought to be things that are in the Scriptures that you might find in the Bible, and they're really not. It's kind of interesting when you hear those, and we'll talk about some of those tonight. And I've noticed that even people who are not Christians, or maybe people who don't follow the Scriptures or haven't done any studies, that they use these kinds of expressions all the time, and or these kinds of concepts all the time, and they don't even really know where they're rooted from. You know, a lot of times we hear things like, we'll jump into our first one here, the golden rule. Many of you grew up, if you went to school anywhere, you probably heard this as referenced as the golden rule. Even Jenny, as far back as I can remember, when she first started in pre-K, she'd come home and tell me about the golden rule. She had absolutely no idea where it came from. And that concept is actually rooted in Scripture. So we wanted to talk a little bit about tonight some of these other things, the Great and Limited Commission, the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule, and some others, to see how we can make application. So one of the things that I try to be, or I do as best I possibly can, is not just to study these things, but to find out how I can make application in my life from them. So it's good to gain knowledge, but if we don't use it, it's somewhat wasted. So the golden rule, in Matthew 7 and verse 12, who got something for that? Were you able to fill it in? I think they can read out Matthew 7 and verse 12 for us.
Therefore, whatever you want men to do unto you, do also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets.
However you want others to treat you, you should treat them exactly the same way. Well, that seems pretty basic, doesn't it? Well, it's, I guess unless you don't mind people treating you poorly, then it may be an excuse to treat them poorly as well. I don't know. But I think the idea here when Jesus is teaching in Matthew, and as we see the other example here in Luke 6 and verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. You know, treating people poorly because you don't mind if you're treated that way wasn't really the idea that they had in this teaching, right? When the Bible talks about treating others as you would have them treat you, you think it's talking about being nonchalant, or you don't really care, or you don't spend the time, or what do you think the Scriptures are trying to teach us there? How do you think, if you had to, if you just had to take a guess maybe from your study, How do you think the first century Christians were treated by the general public where they were practicing their faith? How do you think that they were treated by the Jews, those who were in power, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those? How do you feel? Do you think that they were treated like you and I are treated on a daily basis? They were treated far worse. But when Jesus is giving this teaching to them, it's kind of one of those things where it's like you get more bees with honey. That even if somebody is mean to you, even if somebody's not doing right to you, that it doesn't give us the right to treat them poorly. So we should do our best to treat everyone as best we can. The Bible says a little something about pray for those who spitefully use you. So we should be concerned about other people and treat them as best as we can. But does the Bible ever use the term the golden rule?
No.
You know, it's interesting when you look out and you see today that and I don't want to sound too political or too down on it, but it seems as if people are more and more these days making a way to push out scriptural concepts or to push out Jesus or to push out the church or to push out Christianity from schools and from your workplaces and from billboards and from TV, just about from everywhere. But this is one of the core things that most good people still want to hold on to, the golden rule, as they would call it. But I don't think many people have any idea where it originated. If you asked most people, even here today, where do we find the concept, the golden rule, in the scriptures? Could you have answered? Could you have named the verse or maybe even the book that it came from? Most of us can't. So the idea behind our study is that not only do we learn where it comes from, but we also make application. It's a whole lot easier for us to remember if we're doing those things in our daily lives, if we live what we read. Right? Some say, practice what you preach. But about this golden rule, and this is where we want to make application or learn or study about how we should conduct ourselves. So in James 1, 19 through 20, can I get a volunteer to read that in just a minute? James 1, 19 through 20.
So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of the man is not sufficient for righteousness of God.
Right. So when we're learning about our behaviors as Christians, is it just enough to read, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Or should we try to couple that with as many verses as we can that tells us how to conduct ourselves when we're talking about other people? This was probably one of the hardest verses for me to read and to live. I don't know if you've had a time in your life, or maybe you can think of a time in your life where, you know, and I'll volunteer myself here. I wasn't that quick to hear. I wasn't that slow to speak. And I've got to make sure that I do better on that. Because sometimes we're that way with the people that we care about the most. Have you ever had an instance in your life, and I won't ask you to elaborate, where it was somebody who was very close to you, that this was not the way that you treated them or they treated you? And it hurts. It really cuts quite deep, doesn't it? But the golden rule, right? And although the term men use this for this principle is not biblical, it's important to understand that the idea itself is, right? It should be practiced amongst all Christians everywhere as often as we can. But I wanted to ask you guys a thought question. We'll see what you came up with. How do you think that this can be twisted to keep some people from realizing the truth? What do you think?
Rephrase it to he who has the gold makes the rules.
There you go. There's one of them. I've heard that one. That's from Aladdin, circa 1991. What else?
Sometimes when you're just a good person, you're okay.
Yeah, that's exactly the one that came to mind. Well, I'm a good person. They might think that that's all it takes. Just treat everybody well. I've heard it plenty of times in my life. You know, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I'm a good person. I donate to charities, you know, I pray to God when I'm at home, I read my Bible, I'm really nice to people. Isn't that enough? I'm living by the golden rule, as you see. Can you think of any examples where we might be able to take someone to in the Scriptures that we can point that out specifically, that just being a good person isn't good enough? Romans 3, 23. Yeah, everybody's falling short.
Not everybody says, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom.
Yeah, Matthew 7, 21, right? Something like that. It's the 7th chapter anyway. I don't have to get the verse exactly, but I'm pretty sure it's right about there. Maybe 23. Might be 7, 23. So not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, even if I do miracles in your name and I cast out demons in your name, well, those sound like good things, don't they? Yes, Rita?
Well, with each instance of people converting in the Bible, they all did the same things. You know, they repented and they were baptized.
Yeah. It took more than that. Can you think of a fellow named... Can you think of somebody in Acts chapter 10? Maybe he was the first Gentile that was converted. Cornelius, right? Acts chapter 10. I mean, that chapter opens up with talking about what a good person Cornelius is. And in fact, maybe I'd be ashamed to admit it. Maybe I'd just be humble. He sounds a whole lot better than I do. If someone were to describe me, especially before I became a Christian, if somebody were to talk about Jason, I'm sure they wouldn't say that I prayed to God always and I was always giving alms to the poor and I was a real stand-up fella. Right? But even this guy, even he had to do something more than just being good to other people. Right? Just being a good person or treating other people how he wanted to be treated. So something more is always required than that. So we can see that even some biblical principles in today's, especially with as many denominations as we have, you can see how easily those things are twisted. And sometimes that's the most dangerous kind, right? The ones where you find those concepts in the Scripture and people twist them. Because people already believe, they already want to believe, but they take passages or concepts like this and they're ready to be carried off by every wind of doctrine. Because it's so easy. In fact, they can even maybe find some things that might be compelling evidence as long as they're willing to leave out some other stuff. So the golden rule. I guess maybe a challenge for us this week will be, are we living by that? Or at least by the biblical concept of it? Treat others as we would want to be treated. Maybe something we can work on by that is, can you imagine the time, maybe for some of us longer than others, when you weren't a Christian, wouldn't you like to go back and say, boy, I wish somebody would teach me the truth. I wish somebody would talk to me about Jesus. Maybe if that's how we would want to be treated if we're not believers, maybe that's a good place to start. Treat others as maybe you would have wanted to be treated. I sure would have liked somebody to start talking to me a whole lot sooner than 28 years old. Maybe I'd have made better life choices. But thankfully, somebody did. So that's a good way for us to make application of even things like the golden rule. Any questions, comments?
So, my favorite, I can't find the verse now, but it's in James, where it says, you believe in God, you are good, even the devil believes in God.
Even he does, right?
And trembles. That's my favorite, I think.
Even the demons believe and they tremble. Plenty of people believe, but there's a whole lot more than just believing in God that's necessary. Right, we're going to actually talk about a few of those things. That's a good segue into our next section here, which is the Great and Limited Commission. Oh, Rena, go ahead.
I was going to say, a person like we're all describing, I think they would be harder to bring to Christ than an out-and-out Baptist. Yeah. Because they don't have the I don't mean anyone's good because we all sin, but someone that doesn't believe in anything. Like there are people in other denominations that, you know, they maybe were sprinkled, they think they're baptized. Or the ones that say, well, I'm a good person, I never hurt anybody, I pray in my own way. I think they're harder to convert than someone that's just living a totally, you know, moral or bad life.
Yeah, there are certainly challenges, regardless of who you're going to preach to. There will always be challenges, no matter what. If it's a person who's believed in Christ for a long, and I use that term kind of loosely, I guess. You know, James says the faith that believes, or the faith that saves is the faith that obeys, basically. In other words, if you really do believe in Jesus, you're going to do what he's told you to do and just do that. But there are plenty of people who believe, and I said we'll use that term loosely, that they do believe in Christ. And it's difficult once they're set in their ways and they're so passionate about what they believe to teach them out of that. That's certainly very, very challenging. But there are some cases where people have had a very, very hard life and they've never believed. And you might have trouble after their indoctrination in schools that have taught them about evolution and have told them everything under the sun about how bad Christians are, and we're just blowing up abortion clinics, and we just judge every single person that we see walking down the street. Oh, they're just a terrible group in there. Might be hard to convince that person too. But persistence and being a good example can go a long way. Paul tells us that we're our own epistle. We're a living epistle. That's a great way to start teaching somebody. Living it by example. If you want to show others just how good Christians should treat other people, start by living the golden rule. If they see you treat other people poorly, believe me, your credibility is going to be shot for a long time, and it's going to be hard to get it back. So it's important as Christians that we live that every day. And unfortunately, or maybe even fortunately, we're kind of under a microscope. Have you ever had anybody who found out you were a Christian, and then, oh man, they're watching everything you're doing. They're listening for everything that you say because either they have good intentions or maybe they want to see you be the hypocrite they always thought every Christian was. Or they were told anyway. Some of the, there's an added layer of difficulty to that. But it doesn't remove us from the responsibility of doing it anyway. So that also likewise goes, point two, I guess, into the Great Limited Commission. So the limited commission, which was given to the 12 apostles by Jesus, if you remember, he sent them out. They went first unto the Jews. It was a very small group. It was the limited group, right? The limited commission, that's where that comes from, right? And then we also have the Great Commission. And that's where other apostles, after the conversion of the Jews and the establishment of the church, the day of Pentecost, where we really see people starting to go out and bring the gospel in other places. And then with Cornelius, that's accomplished in Acts chapter 10. The Great Commission, right? Does the Bible ever use that term? The limited commission or the Great Commission?
No.
We sometimes hear it referred to as the ministry, right? You have the ministry of Peter as he went out to serve and he was preaching and teaching, the ministry of Paul, and when he went out to Ephesus and the rest of the churches around the area. But often referred to as the Great Commission is Jesus after his resurrection. He appears to his apostles saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That's the Great Commission. Everyone gets to hear about it. Yeah. You know, because Jenny used to watch that show growing up, and they always did the Bible verse at the end of it, and they would talk about it. And, you know, the first time I saw that, it kind of blew me away. I said, I can't believe that there's a major TV show, cartoon, anything that would openly quote a scripture. Whether they were teaching on it right or not, right? It just kind of took me back. I couldn't believe that I saw such a thing. Because, you know, just about everywhere else I look, you couldn't find an ounce of goodness or scripture in half the shows that you find on TV today or listen to. But yeah, I was blown back by the VeggieTales, right? But everybody hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither of those terms are used in Scripture to describe today's ministry, especially not the one that we live by. But it's easy for us, or maybe it's not for you, and if it's not, my hat's off to you, to think that somebody just, well, they're never going to listen, so I'm going to give up. Or that person's just, they don't care. They don't want to hear what I said, so I'm just going to stop talking to them about the scriptures. Or they're too bad. Most of us would never come out and say that, but in the back of our mind, we might be thinking it subconsciously. You know, they're just too set in their ways. What part of either the limited or the Great Commission did Jesus give his apostles or any of his disciples the right to cherry pick who they would teach to? Do you have any verses on that, maybe? If you do, I'll wait. By all means, I'll be happy to wait here until you can find one. But as Christians, especially in today's gospel, the one that we're supposed to take out, do we have the right to cherry pick who we teach? Do you think sometimes we do? Yeah, probably sometimes. I'll admit, there are times when I've talked to my mom until I am blue in the face. I almost said until she's blue. She might be too, you know, but definitely I was. And there are times where I just want to throw my hands up and say, you know what, this is like the 50th time that I've talked to you. And you say all these things, but you won't do it. I'm just going to give up. You ever get that way? I know I do. There are some times where I just get frustrated. But then Beth, most of you talk to her. If you talk to Beth for any length of time, she's about the most patient human being on earth. She wouldn't be married to me if she wasn't. Right? She's going to have, believe me, she gets her practice. And I see to that on a daily basis almost. But I know that every once in a while when I get frustrated, I hear this little thing that she told me a long time ago. She said, I was talking to this fellow, teaching him about musical instruments and worship. Right, I think he was a Christian church place or something like that, right? They did almost everything correct, except, boy, they just loved those instruments. Okay, and we went through the scriptures, and he just wouldn't get it. I'll tell you what, he even agreed with, you know, all the 10 verses I brought to him. I said, well, yeah, I see that. But I really like playing. I really like that guitar. And I was so frustrated. Well, I went home, I said, I talked to him. I can't believe he didn't get it. And she said, well, you didn't get it the first time I told you either. And that was about the last time I ever said that. That was enough for me. So there are times even when we're talking to other people, right? When we're on our great commission, so to speak, when we're taking the gospel into the world and talk to other people, try not to get frustrated and do our best to have as much patience as maybe we needed. And sometimes it's hard for us to remember that far back. You know, and for me, I was baptized 13 years ago, almost 13 years and a month ago. It's hard for me to remember just how stubborn I was. I mean, I remember I was stubborn, don't get me wrong. But how stubborn was I? Well, I don't even know if I could have talked to myself back then. I might have really gave up. But when we're talking about these, we see this example in the book of Romans. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Firstly, he's not ashamed. You see that right there at the beginning? He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's going to preach it regardless of what people think about it. I think in today's climate, it's even harder sometimes to... I mean, you tell people you're a Christian, you're just about waiting for somebody to start poking fun at you, you know, or mock your religion. Or you have to hear all the foul language and all the JCs and all the other things that people use just on a daily basis. And it's hard sometimes to just openly talk about it. In places I lost my job once. They said, you talk about your religion too much at work. And they fired me. Can you believe that? One of the customers said, they disagreed with me about a point of scripture. I reported and I got fired for talking about my religion. I got news for you. It's probably not going to get any easier. Okay? Things seem to be kind of on a downward trend as far as that goes. But we still speak up. We're still bold about it. Okay? That doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious, right? There's a big difference between being bold and being obnoxious, right? Nobody wants to deal with obnoxious people. But being confident is okay. Right? But he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of salvation for everyone. There is no one who is so far gone that they cannot be saved by the blood of Christ." And you know what? There's some pretty bad people out there. There's some pretty bad guys. Okay? Or I should say there's some people out there who make pretty bad decisions. I guess that's one of the things Jenny and I talk about a lot. She said, "Well, I wasn't being a very good girl." I said, "No, you're a good girl. You just made a bad choice. Doesn't make you not a good girl, right?" So sometimes there's people out there who they got trouble making good decisions. You ever been that guy? Or that gal, I should say, maybe. But it's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. The great limited commission. How will you make that your Great Commission this week? What are you going to do? What will you guys do? What do you do about that this week? Will you find somebody this week to talk to about the Scriptures? It's not enough for us to sit back and wait till somebody comes knocking on our door. I got news for you. That's probably not going to happen. Hey, I just saw you from down the street. I figured I'd knock on your front door. Do you know about Jesus? Can you teach me? Probably not going to get that. Since there's no door-to-door magazine and vacuum salesman I see too much these days, you're probably not going to have too many people knocking on your door unless it's the FedEx guy. And believe me, he don't have time to listen. But what will you do about it? I challenge you this week to find one person or to think of one person you can talk to just one more time. Don't throw your hat in just yet. Just one more time. And then after that, talk to him again. And then when you're done talking to him after that, talk to him again. And again and again and again. There will come a time where you'll have to dust your sandals off and move on down the road. We see that. But your conscience better be clear when you do. Because if there's any guess in your mind when you do that, you're not done talking yet. I'll leave that on you this week. You'll see if you do it. I'm not going to call you up to hold you accountable for it and ask you if you did or didn't. But I suppose that'll be up to us. Any questions, comments there? Oh, we're moving right along. This is good. We're not going to get through the whole thing, I guarantee you that, but we'll have some time here. The Lord's Prayer. You heard that one yet? Ever anybody use that? The Lord's Prayer? Yeah, once or twice. 10 million times I've just about heard it. Where is that found? The Lord's Prayer. Okay, find that Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Find the Lord's Prayer. I like that. That's a good term there. What do you think? You think that Jesus, or can you read of an example where Jesus is ever recorded actually praying this prayer?
I don't think that he would teach somebody else something that he wouldn't do himself.
Yeah. Do you read about it anywhere?
You don't read about it, but he obviously he believed that he was teaching the right things. That's why he's willing to talk.
Yeah.
So I would think that he would use that same way of approaching prayer if he was going to teach everybody else to use that way, that he would use that same way.
Yeah. You might be onto something. We'll see that in the next section. We'll see if you're right. But has he ever recorded praying this prayer? He says,
he's not like praying it himself. He's saying to the apostles, pray like this. He's not, like you're asking, did he actually pray that?
Like, he uses a key word in that when he instructs them what to do. He uses the word model, that you would model your prayer after this. Right? What's a model?
It's type.
Yeah, it could be a type, could be an example. It's a way to show other people. Or it could be, you might call it maybe a blueprint. Model could be a blueprint to show you how to do it or how it should be made up. Yes, sir.
Just, bring this up. You asked Jesus prayed. Well, do we have any reporting where the apostles ever prayed that prayer themselves?
Nope.
I mean, he told them this is what he prayed, but we never read anyone ever praying that prayer.
No, not word for word at all. But we do see some times where Jesus does pray. In fact, the longest prayer in the entire Bible is by Jesus. The longest recorded prayer in all of Scripture. In fact, it's longer than the sermon that Peter and the apostles gave on the day of Pentecost. It's about 7 times longer than that. Can you believe that? Most people don't know. We'll talk about that soon, though. So he says in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, that's right, that's the preceding verses for that. When you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the street, that they may, there's one of those I left in there for you, that they may be seen of men. But when you pray, or when thou pray, enter in thy closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which is in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, that's as the heathens do, he says. for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask Him. I heard somebody say one time, well, then what's the point of asking? I mean, I know my daughter loves me, but I sure do love hearing it. Sometimes you already know, but it's just nice to hear. Maybe that's why. I don't want to speak for God, and I won't. But can you list one quality? You see, that's what Jesus is modeling here with this prayer. He's giving them qualities of what your prayer should contain. Right? What were some things you found within that prayer that He gives in 9 through 13? What were some qualities you saw in each of those?
Honor God.
Honor. Right? Acknowledge the glory of God for what He is. He is the creator of everything. The heavens, the earth, you, me, everything that we see. I got trouble making pancakes sometimes the right way. You imagine? What kind of glory is due the one that made everything? Who holds the fate of your very soul in His hand? The one who gave His only Son for you? I don't know many parents that would do that. You'd be hard-pressed to convince me to do it, I can tell you that. Especially not for people who are going to beat her up, spit on her, mock her name, tear the flesh from her back. Boy, you'd be hard-pressed to convince me to do that. I'll tell you that right now. But do you think that honor is certainly due Him when we pray? And that doesn't just mean acknowledgement with our lips. That means that when He's telling them you go into a seat, take away the distractions, right? Turn the TV off. Turn off the radio. Make sure that when you're going to pray, it's deliberate. You're taking time to be gracious. You're giving it attention, the attention that it should be due. That's how you honor God, not just with your lips. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me, right? They're willing to say all the right things, but they're not willing to take time out of their day to study my word or to pray to me accordingly the way that they should. You think that it does us any good just to have some well-spoken prayer, but we didn't mean a single bit of it? Probably not. I mean, the scriptures tell us not, so instead of saying probably not, I'll say it definitely does not do us any good. What else do you see in there?
Right? I see an attitude of humility.
Yeah, humility. Right? Humbleness. That's a tough one sometimes. What about forgiveness and repentance? Yeah. Should we ask God for forgiveness of our sins? I mean, if you're not going to ask Him, I don't know who else you're going to ask. Right. Should we ask Him for the heart to forgive others? A softer, more tender heart, compassionate towards other people? Oh, you bet. That's the model I see here. Submission. Not your will, or not my will be done, but your will be done. Sometimes we're willing to pray for all the things that we want, but if we don't get them, sometimes a hard pill to swallow. We should pray for God's will in all things. So even if you got, a sickly mother or a sickly dog or whatever it might, Lord, if you heal them, great. But if it's your will that that's not the case, see, that's the harder second part to ask for. But if that be not the case, I'll accept it anyway. If you'll take this cup from me, okay, but if not, I'll accept it. That's a tough thing sometimes to pray for. It's all right if you give me a hard time. I don't ask for that too much. I get it, but I don't always ask for it. Wayne, did you have a comment?
One thing I see is that you've got to be open and honest. You've got to be open and honest. He knows what you need. And mm-hmm. He knows what you just spell it all out because there's no hiding anything.
Yeah. If you can be open with anyone, it's with God in prayer. Lay it all out there. We'll see when we look down into the next example in the following point there. Somebody does lay it all out. But a prayer challenge for you, according to Scriptures, what must we be sure to do when we pray? In other words, what will you do this week when you do pray? And I pray that you do. What will you do?
Forgive others. Otherwise, God will forgive us.
Yeah, if you're not willing to forgive other people, you'll receive none in the end. That's a tough one sometimes. Even 70 unto 7, right? That's tough. It means after 490 times, you're free, huh? I don't think so.
Forgive Red Sox fan?
Yeah. Now, thankfully, I'm not a Red Sox fan. Go Cubbies. What about being sincere with your prayer? Do you have to be sincere when you pray to God? It's an absolute must. You must be. Because if you are not a believer, God tells you that if you're a believer in Him, right? That's how you know, in the one who can do those things. If you're not being sincere, it means that you really don't believe that He can do it. You're definitely not going to find favor doing that.
Maybe a bigger insult than not praying at all.
Yeah. Once you pray to Him, there must be a believer in Him who does when they draw near to Him.
Thankful.
Gotta be thankful. An attitude of gratitude. That's what we have in our house. We have it up there. It's an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful for everything that you have. Because I'm going to tell you right now, and this goes for every person in here, and I don't care how bad you got. Okay? I don't care how bad you think people treat you, how bad you think your place in life is, how bad your financial situation is, how hungry you showed up. If you don't have food, I don't care what you... There is somebody right now, somewhere in the world, who is on their deathbed, and believe me, they'd give anything to switch places with you. Somebody is in a worse situation than we ought to be grateful no matter what we have, how great or how small. Paul tells us whether I'm in abundance or I'm in necessity, I'm content. That's a tough one. Grateful. Got to be thankful for those things. What about respectful? I heard sometimes people just pray on a whim. No thought to what they're saying, just kind of breezing through it. How fast can I get through this prayer? I don't want to take up too much time now. You know, I got the game starting in 15 minutes. You know what I mean? I still got things to get ready. The stove is on. The dog is out. There's an email. There's always something, right? Respectful prayer when we address God. When we address the Creator of the universe, we ought to be as respectful as if you were talking to anyone. In fact, more so respectful. You were talking to the president, or maybe not. I don't know what your political affiliation, but I would hope that if you're talking to somebody who's in a position as that, you would be respectful either way. But when we're dealing with God, we ought to be even that much more when we pray. You can't just pray any way you want to, right?
Just something else, I don't know, we can't forget when we get popped up and asking for ourselves, but others.
Yeah. Ask for others.
Be prayerful for others.
Yeah. Should always start outward, right? Then to work its way in. Start off with God, you start off with others, you start off with the sick and the sad, the everything, you know, the Christians in faraway places, the everybody else, the preacher, the saints, the teachers, the everybody. And then eventually, is it okay to pray for yourself too?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's even okay to pray for yourself first, if you're really in that spot. There's nothing wrong with that.
But you have to be willing to submit to God's plan, even if it's not what you're praying for.
Yeah. You ever heard that phrase, Jesus, take the wheel? Yeah, that will be done. Jesus, take the wheel. That's the silliest thing I ever heard of. Jesus don't want you to take the wheel. Jesus wants you to take the wheel. You're driving this train. You're responsible for your own salvation. Jesus is your co-pilot on this thing. Okay? He's the one that's going to get you there in the end. But if you think that you're just going to pray to Jesus and He's just going to take away all of your problems for you, He's just going to live your life for you and do everything, you are sorely mistaken. I don't find that concept anywhere in the Scriptures.
Well,
You're responsible for your own salvation and working it out. Do we look to him for guidance? Hey, if I'm lost, I'll ask for directions. I know there's the running gag and men don't want to ask for whatever. I'll ask for directions. It doesn't bother me at all. And when I'm lost, I'll ask Jesus for my way back. I'll look to him to find that way back. But if we think for a minute that we're just going to pray to God and he's just going to take everything away, all of our problems, that's not the case. And if sometimes that plan doesn't line up with what we thought, we've still got to be ready to submit to that. Yeah, good point, Keith. I think we got time to get through one more, unless there's any further comments. Now this one is actually, we'll talk in a minute here about the Lord's Prayer, when you actually find Jesus really praying. So what verse do we hear, have you ever heard this one, called the sinner's prayer, or that's sometimes also referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but most of the time you'll hear it as the sinner's prayer. That's one example of a sinner praying, yeah.
Well, he says, God have mercy on me.
Yeah, a sinner, right?
Yeah.
But then you have the Pharisee who said, well, thank God I'm not like these other men.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not like those tax collectors down the street. Well, those guys are terrible. You know, thank goodness I'm a Pharisee. But the one that we hear referred to as the sinner's prayer, and sometimes it's the Lord's Prayer, but often in the denominational world it's referred to as the sinner's prayer. That's Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So whether you continue to live your life in sin or whatever you're doing, just call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. You don't have to change your ways. You don't have to do anything else. All you have to do is just call on the name of the Lord and you're saved. That's it. You know, the Bible never makes reference to the sinner's prayer, the Lord's prayer, or any other of those denominational concepts that we hear about. What does Jesus say in Luke 18:14? Specifically in the second half, I have that verse C, or letter C rather. He uses a parable to explain humility and the importance in salvation. If you filled it out, all you got to do is read it. Better be humble. And then we see in letter D there, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Too often people think that they have more clout, we'll say, with God than they really do. You know, we're just on such good terms that all I have to do is I just gotta ask for forgiveness again. I know I've done this 10,000 times and I have no intent on changing what I'm doing. I'll just ask again and he'll forgive me again. And everything will be fine. We have to humble ourselves and realize that when we are asking for forgiveness and we're making that confession, we're doing those things and we're dealing with God, that there has to be a real intent, that if we're going to him for forgiveness, there's got to be a real intent to change our ways. Can't just go on living the same way that we've always lived and just say, well, I'll just throw up the sinner's prayer and I'll be all right. There's plenty of denominations that practice that, by the way. I can tell you that right now there are millions of people around the world who have been misled by this very doctrine. Can you believe that? Millions of people. Imagine that. You ever seen a million people gathered together in one place? Now imagine every single one of those souls was lost just for something so small as this. Can you imagine that? Just because someone there, somewhere along the way, convinced them this is all you have to do. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker. Confession with your mouth and a humble spirit, there are certainly requirements. But more is definitely done. And I want to finish this last part before we bring the class to a close. Hearing. You might have looked at these and said, well, I recognize a pattern there. Hearing. For how shall they call on him who they've not believed, or have not heard, and how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? You think somebody needs to hear about Christ before they can believe in him? They can't just call on the name of the Lord. They don't even know who He is. How are you going to call on somebody you don't even know? Don't you think more is going to be required than that? Doesn't that just sound a reason? How can you win a race you didn't even enter? You didn't even hear about the race. How are you going to win that? Certainly hearing is necessary. What about repentance? Except this is one of the most clear verses you're going to hear, almost in all of Scripture on any concept. Okay? There's a phrase you use called, "This is that." All right? So it's an impossible something to argue with. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know Jesus said that? And he believed it so much, I'll tell you what, he even repeated it as soon as he got done saying it. "And I'll tell you again," he repeats himself, "unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." I can argue with that. You mean more is required than just calling on the name of the Lord? I thought that's all I had to do. I did the sinner's prayer. I'm fine. Certainly more is required. That's what the Scripture says. I can call on them all I want, but if I'm not willing to repent, what's going to be my position when this life is over? He's not talking about dying a physical death, is he? Baptism. Here's another good one. You can read this to any third grade English teacher, they'll tell you exactly what this means, right? But it's been twisted. "He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. "He who eats his food and swallows shall have digestion." What if I just chewed my food up, but I didn't swallow it? Can I have the nutrition? When you see "and is," put those two things together. Both of those are required for whatever the third thing is. Right? The sinner's prayer can save you no more than the golden rule can. So when we're thinking about that, the challenge this week, this be a memory challenge for you. And I'll ask anybody if you want to, anybody's ready to muster up some courage. Can you give me from memory a verse for each one of these things? Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. From memory, could you do it?
I can't give you a chapter and verse, but
that's what I'm asking for. Because you know what somebody's going to say to you? Show me.
Well, yeah, I can show them.
Well, you don't have no Google device. All you got is a Bible.
Well, I could pull up Acts and I could look through it. I know where it's at. I just don't know the chapter and verse because that I never have been good at that. But it's in somewhere in Acts in the beginning. When Peter is talking to the Jews who are cut to the heart, ask him, "Well, what must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
You're going to find that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38.
There we go.
That's where you're going to find that one. But I have people all the time, and this is why I'm challenging this to you. Because I've heard people tell me time and time again, "Listen, I can't do it. I just don't have the memory for it." And I say, "Okay, I'll buy that. But I bet you can sing along every word you know to your favorite song, even if you haven't heard it in 10 years. I bet you know all the words of that song, don't you? What about those jingles on the commercials? Oh, man, it's my money and I need it now. J.G. Wentworth, I know the whole commercial." Right? If it's important to us, we'll do our best, whatever it takes to memorize those things. It can be done. Right? So my challenge for you this week is memorize just one verse. And if you need them, I got it all listed out. Every verse for every single one of those concepts. If you need them, I'll get it to you. But if you want to try to memorize those, that'd be great. Because sometimes people, all they need is the proof. And how many times can you think of where you heard a person of a denomination say, "Well, it's in there somewhere"? Lends a little bit more credence when we can point to book, chapter, and verse, doesn't it? So that'll be your challenge for this week if you're willing to accept it. If you think you got it, call me. We'll see if you can do it. Any further questions or comments?
The one that they'll bring up when Paul is saying, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," that construction there in the Greek, that comes from the concept of, in the first century, Caesar was the Roman governor or king or whatever, and they would say to him, "Caesar is Lord." And so that same construction is being applied to Jesus. So he's saying, when you say, "Confess that Jesus is Lord," he's saying that in opposition to Caesar. In other words, bowing to Jesus, not to Caesar. And when you do that, you're actually going to be like persecuted and killed.
Oh, yeah.
So in Paul's mind, it's not that you just say, Jesus is Lord. No, he's saying, go publicly in front of all these Roman guards and say, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Yeah. Because that's what they would have to do. They'd go to the Christians, they'd say, confess that Caesar is Lord.
Good verse to pair with that is Matthew 10 and verse 32. Right? If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you're not willing to publicly profess your faith, don't expect Jesus to publicly stand up for you as your arbitrator before God. And believe me, we're all going to need one. None of us is so good that we will not need Jesus on the day of judgment to stand up for us to pay our debts. So... but yeah, with that confession, you're talking about Romans 10, 9, and 10. That's specifically the verse you're talking about. Anything else? Ma'am?
Yeah, I just wanted to go back to when you were talking about calling over the Lord. But calling on the Lord is actually more than just a verbal calling out to the Lord. We got an example of what calling on the Lord is in Acts 22:16.
Absolutely. It's more than just confessing it. It's that Jesus, come save me now. It's a whole lot more than that. There's action in our life that's required when we call on him. We certainly have to be ready to do so. Whatever that would take. Sometimes it's going to cost us. Sometimes it's going to cost us big. Sometimes it may not cost us anything, and that's great. That's okay. But when it's going to cost us big, we've got to be ready to pay the toll, right? The bill comes due. Got to be ready for it. All right, so we will not have enough to take us through. By the way, we'll just bring this quickly to a close to take us through all of Sunday. So I'll have something else prepared for us, and I'm sure I can find some material that I have drawn up that we'll get everybody talking about. All right. I think, Keith, you singing?
Go ahead.
All right.